and we're looking at the scriptures and finding out what the new heavens and the new earth is all about. We found out Sunday that we first hear of the new heavens and new earth in Isaiah 65:17, as Isaiah began to prophesy concerning this new age that would come upon the earth. And what he's prophesying of was the kingdom of Christ. Now, Daniel said that when the Son of Man ascended in chapter 7 of Daniel, that there would be given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that it would be given to the saints, not to the Jews, and that it would be an everlasting kingdom. Now, if it's everlasting, it's got to go through the rest of time, the remaining part of time, from the point it starts to the seventh trumpet. Then it's got to go throughout eternity. Well, that shows you that the kingdom is in two phases. I can't ever get that word. Two phases. That first of all, Christ's kingdom is a mediatorial kingdom, as the saints are still on earth and need of mediation because they're not glorified yet. And he intercedes for them as they pray and as they have needs. And then his second coming will start eternity, and his kingdom and the new heavens and new earth will continue throughout all eternity. So some men look at the new heavens and new earth and say it's just the church. That's not right. That's almost right. Leave out the word just and you'll be all right. It's the church. And some men say it's just eternity. It's heaven coming one of these days. And that's not right. Leave that just out and you'll be right. And put the two together and you'll be right. It's the church on earth and being glorified and taken throughout all eternity. That's what the new heavens and new earth are all about. There are some scriptures, if you say that the new heavens and new earth is just the church on earth, you won't be able to deal with them. Because Peter said in, what was that, 2 Peter 3:13, where he said that we look for new heavens and new earth to come. So you got to do something about that kind of a verse and understand what he's talking about. And so you can't just say it's in eternity, because we found out that these new heavens and new earth began at Christ's ascension. That's when it was given. And we found that strong clue that God gives us in Revelation 21 and verse number 1, which doesn't seem like to be very much at first look, but the clue is, and there was no more sea. And we found in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2 and 3 that the sea was what was used to bring forth the God-dishonoring nations that came up, that Daniel saw, that failed when Christ came into power. And so no more sea, no more flesh to produce nations that dishonor God, but now the man Christ Jesus will be the one that brings in this final kingdom, and not human government like Nebuchadnezzar and Caesar and Alexander the Great and so forth. So we come now to look in the second verse, but let's begin reading with verse number 1 of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And this old, don't you know that when you ever see Jesus, you quit looking at the world? As soon as you got saved, you began to a degree, not as much as we want, more than we used to, and we'll do more in the future, but we stopped in some degree or another being carnally minded. When we saw the new heavens and the new earth, when God brought us into all things new and old things passed away, and we were born by the power of the Holy Ghost, first heaven and the first earth passed away, and we don't have any regard for that anymore. We live for the glory of God, not for the satisfaction of our flesh. It said, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, that's one of the descriptions, New Jerusalem, there's another one, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, there's another one, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We read down through verse 8 Sunday, we'll just read that far tonight, for time's sake, and get into this and try to show you by the scriptures that the new heavens and the new earth is the kingdom of Christ starting out on earth and extending throughout all eternity. First of all, the description that we have in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city. The holy city. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 10. We begin to see Abraham sojourning in the land of promise and coming out of the place where God called him and going out not knowing whether he went, just obeying God. But what was he looking for? In Hebrews 11:10, "For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham's tent didn't have foundations, did it? Whatever was under the tent was what the camels and the horses and him and everybody else walked on. It was just the earth. But he was looking for something that he didn't have. And he was looking for it not to be made by man, not fashioned by man. Satan raised up Nebuchadnezzar and built that great Babylon and tried to show the glory of man. But Abraham wasn't looking for that kind of thing. He was looking for this city whose builder was God and whose maker was God. And it was all based upon the absolute sovereignty of God, and he was trusting that the Lord would bring that city in. This is that city that Abraham was looking for, the new heavens and the new earth. He was looking for the kingdom of Christ. And we see in chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verses 22 and 23, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly," and what? "Church of the firstborn." So we see this city of the living God is the church of the firstborn, the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of Christ, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we see that Abraham sought for something that could not be provided by man. He was looking for the kingdom of Christ. And Jesus, according to his testimony, I think it's in John, my goodness, I hope it's 858, let's see, 856, yeah. John 856, we find out that Abraham saw it. In John 856, Jesus gave testimony concerning Abraham. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So Abraham saw it, and that passage in Hebrews 11 also tells us in verse 13 that though they didn't receive this promise in having the kingdom come in their time, it said they saw it afar off, and they were persuaded of this promise, and they embraced it. So Abraham, by faith, you know, the sister of faith is hope. And hope reaches out and gets that which is promised but is not materialized yet and lives off of it as if it already were. Have you ever done that? You ever lived off of a promise? Well, you're doing it right now if you're born again, because you're believing that God's going to come get you and you're going to live with Christ and that you're going to stand in His presence. That's hope reaching out for that which faith presents to it. And those two twin sisters go together. Faith and hope are never separated. And it lives off of that which God promises as if it were already there. That's precious, isn't it? So he looked for something that had foundations. What do you think that was? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. You know, we don't think much about a house having foundations because the building inspectors wouldn't allow a house to be built around here without foundations. But Abraham wasn't too familiar with cities that had foundations. All he knew was tents and tent pegs and ropes and so forth to hold up the house he lived under. But he was looking for something that was not common in his day. He was believing that God would bring in this glorious kingdom. And in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Abraham, the Bible says, before the law was ever given, he was looking for the Messiah to come. And Jesus said that day he was looking for was my day. He believed in me. He believed in the Son of God. How did he know about him? By revelation. By God revealing. By the same way you believe. The folks in the Old Testament, whether before the law or during the law, or after the law, whatever, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by revelation themselves and sought for God to establish them upon the sound, upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says not only was did it have foundations, it says there was a builder that was God. And we find in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 that Jesus Christ proclaims himself to be a builder. Matthew 16:18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." I will build my church. We hear preachers bragging about building that church. You know, I built that up from nothing. Well, friend, if you did, it's going to go back down to nothing. But if Jesus did it, it'll stand forever, won't it? Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is, when the church goes crashing through the very bars and gates of hell. I want to ask you this. Did the gates of hell prevail when Jesus came to save you? The devil had to let you go, didn't he? Boy, I mean, when Christ comes in, there's nobody can stop him. Aren't you glad? I'm thankful for that tonight. There's no power anywhere as great as the power of the Son of God and his mighty gospel. It certainly did destroy the bonds that held me in darkness, and I thank God that he broke them loose. And you know, I think about in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says, "Are built upon the foundation," and it says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth." And Peter talks about lively stones. And that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We're built upon the foundation of Christ. And so we got a double foundation. Isn't that good? So we thank the Lord that we see that this holy city is nothing less than the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church on earth and throughout all eternity. Then in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, we find somewhat of a different approach to this, but it's good that we have it. It seems like it doesn't go along with what we're saying, but if you think about it, it does. Hebrews 13:13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." You say, wait a minute, that says we don't have a continuing city. Yeah, but you put the word here and accent it, but here, and you accent the word continuing, and you see what we're talking about. "For here," that is on earth, "we have no continuing city, but we do seek one." One what? A continuing city to come, right? So what we're saying in verse 13, I believe the camp is the camp of Israel. I believe the camp that he's talking about that we need to get out of is the camp of organized religion. I believe the camp then is apostatized church. When God reprobated Israel, God said, "You're going to have to come out of all that stuff and come to Christ." That's what saving faith does. It does not embrace a whole form of religion. It embraces one person. And it believes that that person is very God and that He is able to save them by the blood he shed, and that God would forgive me on the basis of what he did, period. Whether you know what the religious order does or not, whether you understand all about the Lottie Moon offering or whether you don't, it matters, dear friend, whether you know Christ. And God said, come outside of organized religion and come to the person of Christ, because organized religion is no continuing city. And boy, didn't we find that out. And aren't we glad we did. And remember back down when we was crying and carrying on and we was hurt and all this. And now we look back and say, well, I wonder why I was even worried. That's the best thing that ever happened to me, getting thrown out of religion. That's when I came to know the Lord like I should have. Isn't that good? So he said, go outside the camp of religion. That's where you'll notice the last four words in verse 12, suffered without the gate. He suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem. So that's where we got to go if we're going to identify with him, because we must bear the reproach of his cross, despised and rejected of men. And it says, because if you don't go outside of that camp, you won't realize that that camp is not a continuing city. That's not the city we're talking about coming down from God. Religion is not the city, and boy, aren't a lot of people involved in that city thinking that it is. It's like these folks that go out there and build in a hurricane zone, you know, and these folks that build right on the ocean, that it's going to get blown away. But you say they're building so sincerely, I know. And they're building so intensely, I know. And they're using great materials, I know. But what's the problem? They don't have no foundation. They got seashore. They got they're outside of safety zone. They're out there in the danger zone. I don't care how sincere you were in religion, friend. If you didn't know Christ, you were sincerely lost. And God said, "That's not a continuing city. The one I'm sending is the only continuing city, and that's the church. Isn't that good?" Then the next phrase that we have. It says, New Jerusalem. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, there's some good stuff about that. It says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 12, as we look for the words New Jerusalem, it says in Revelation 3, 12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, let's think about this verse. He says, if you overcome, in other words, you keep the faith, he that endureth to the end, saying, shall be saved. He said, I'm going to write upon you the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. But right up there before that, look and see what it says that he will make of you. I will make of you a pillar. And I'm trying to accent it so you won't think I'm saying pillow, that soft thing you lay your head down on your bed at night. We're not talking about a pillow. We're talking about a pillar, a pillar. A pillar in the temple of my God. And I want you to stop and think. You say, what in the world does that mean? Don't try to make this too hard. Just take it easy and look at the verse. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I want you to tell me, what does that signify in your spiritual life by reading me the next segment of that verse down to that colon? Have you ever seen a pillar of a house or a building move out of its place? Well, you might in a hurricane, tornado, or earthquake. But I'm talking about normally. What does that pillar do? It stands there fast. It abides faithful. It never goes anywhere. It does what it's supposed to do. And God said, I'm going to make you where you won't wobble on the axle no more. I'm going to make you a permanent fixture. I'm going to make you so faithful you won't believe it. But it's going to be me that does it. I'm going to get the credit. I'm going to get the glory. But you're going to like it. Isn't that good? We don't need to run all over the place trying to find out, now what would be a pillar of, you know, how do we do this? What do we do? Just read the Bible. What does the next segment say? And he shall go no more out. Isn't "and" a connecting word? Doesn't it say, I got more to say about what I just said? If you're a pillar in the house of God, you don't move. You are finally made to be faithful. Hadn't you wanted to be there? Aren't you sick of being up one day spiritually and down the next? Aren't you tired of sinning in the face of grace and love and mercy? Aren't you tired of going to God and say, Lord, right in the middle of your goodness I sinned? Well, God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a pillar. See, that sounds so good. I won't wobble on the axle anymore. I won't have to say the things that I would do that I don't ever get around to. I won't have to have that law in me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I will finally have been brought to the place by the grace and mercy of God that I will be a permanent part of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Well, that's wonderful, I think. Let's look at it. Now, what is a pillar? It's one who abides firm. But it's also one that's had in reputation among the people of God. Where'd you get that, Brother Gene? Out of the Bible. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9. And what does it say? It says, and when James, now you know Cephas is another name for Peter, don't you? And when James, Cephas, and John, or James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be what? Pillars. Pillows? No. Pillars. They seemed to be pillars. Perceived the grace that was given unto me, and on and on and on. All right, these guys, to Paul, he made the discernment that the rest of the church, when he went up to Jerusalem to discuss what God had revealed to him, after 14 years of preaching, he said everybody seemed to receive these brothers as pillars. All right, what is a pillar in the church of God? Verse number 2. And I went up by revelation, Galatians 2:2, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of what? Reputation. A pillar is one that is held by others of the church in high esteem and is held as one of reputation. Do you know what a pillar is? It's something that's going to be there when you get up tomorrow. Don't you like to be? Wouldn't you like to be? Don't you like to see those in the kingdom of God that are dependable? I mean, you don't find them on the glory spot one day and on the trash pile the next day. You find them right where they always are. And you set your life around them and you encourage yourself by them. You know they're going to be there. You can kind of get your bearings on where they are. And it helps you and encourages you. He said, they were those which were of reputation. And then in verse 6, it says, in verse 6 of Galatians 2, but of these who seemed to be somewhat. Now the word reputation and is the same word seemed. The word reputation in verse 2 of Galatians 2 is the same word seemed in verse 6. It means to be accounted. We accounted them of reputation. Wouldn't you like to know that the next generation of Christians and even the generation that you are in yourself accounts you as one of reputation? Not that you're trying to make one, but God's made one for you. I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. I will put you in New Jerusalem. Send you in New Jerusalem if you're a pillar, because the work can't get this done. It's only by grace. Isn't that good? That's good, isn't it? Well done, thy good and what? Faithful servant. Sound like a pillar, doesn't it? Just standing there. What are you doing? I'm just standing here. So what are you going to be doing tomorrow? I'm just going to stand right here. So what were you doing yesterday? So I was standing right here. How'd you get here? So I got here by the grace of God. So is that how you're going to stay there? I said, you bet your bottom dollar it is. As long as God's God, I'm going to be right here. Isn't that good? I'm a pillar. And that's New Jerusalem. I want to ask you something. Why would anybody want to take all this and throw it away and give it to some bunch of Jews that they made up down yonder 2,000 years from now, whatever it is, at the end of the tribulation? Why can't the church have this right now? Don't have it right now. If I can get it to them, bless God. Everybody listening to me, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to give the children their bread that they deserve, and I don't care what nobody says. He said, I'll make you a pillar. What does pillars do? They don't go out no more. They don't go out anymore. He said, he that overcometh, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. How do you do that? I thought God was omnipresent. Wasn't God in Nod when Cain got there? Sure he was. Yeah, but he left the church. God reveals himself through his family. And he left the family of God. That's where God was manifesting himself. And he walked out on God. But pillars, they don't go out no more. Glory to God. Pillars don't go out no more. And son, you don't have nothing like that except in New Jerusalem. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Pillars seem to be somewhat by the sheep. Pillars are had in reputation by the sheep. Pillars are established by God and His grace and His mercy. Jeremiah 1:17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be a pillar. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city. Isn't that good? Now here's a man being made into a city. I don't have any problem with that. If I don't have any problem with Jeremiah 1:17, how in the world can anybody have any problem with Revelation 21:2 and the city, holy city, New Jerusalem, being all of God's people? God can make one prophet a city. He can make all of us one. And an iron what? Pillar. You know what Jeremiah did? He stood in their face and told them what God said. He didn't go out no more. He didn't wobble on the axle. He stood there and said, this is what God said. He said, you don't quit saying that, we're going to throw you in the miry pit. He said it again. They threw him in the miry pit. And you know what he did when he was in the miry pit? He said it again. Then he said, well, get him out. And you know what he did when he got him out? He said it again. He's a pillar. Pillars don't do nothing but stand there and do what God tells them to do. And if you see a pillar yesterday, you've seen a pillar forever. You see it 20 years from now. Your grandson sees the same pillar. It's a pillar. That's all it is. Just does what God tells it to do, and it stays right there. Boy, that's faithful, isn't it? And brazen walls against the whole land. That's brass, right? I mean, they run up against a brass wall. And it said, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Isn't that good? Well, I tell you what, that'd make the Presbyterian shout. All right, let's go on and see what God's got for us in this thing then. He said, I'm going to show you the new heavens and the new earth. And John said, I looked at it, and you know what it was? It's a holy city. So what else was it, John? It was New Jerusalem. And said, well, where did it come from? It came down from God out of heaven. What did it look like? He said, well, it looked like a bride, a prepared bride. A bride prepared. Let me show you that word prepared. Look in prepared is in Revelation 21:2. Look at 19:7. Revelation 19:7. We're going to split this Greek word up, or we're not going to do it. It's already split up. I've got to pick it out and show it to you. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath, now here's the first word, made herself, the second word, ready. The Greek word translated made ready in Revelation 19:7 is the same word prepared in Revelation 21:2. So the Lord Jesus Christ showing us not only the sovereignty of God in making us a pillar, but He's showing the responsibility of the church in overcoming to become that pillar. Now, I don't overcome to get to be saved, but dear friend, if I am saved, I will overcome. You can't get the cart before the horse, but you can't uncouple those things. That's the way that it is. I don't work to get to be saved, but if I am saved, I will work the works of Him that sent me. And I will overcome everything that comes at me. I'll overcome it, and I'll believe in God no matter what happens. Won't ever apostatize. Nothing going to happen to get me down. I'm going to be a pillar. All right? And then the responsibility of man in this, and the sovereignty of God is seen. It was God who chose the woman to be His wife. But the wife here has to be involved in making ready, in preparing herself. I saw her as a city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I saw her prepared as a bride. Prepared as a bride. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, folks scare me to death. I don't understand how in the world they can treat the local church and the gospel like they do. And this brings it back to my mind. The bride has a responsibility of being prepared by God, but the responsibility of preparing herself in God. And listen to this, 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we see she has got to remain in her state of being a virgin, that is, separate from the world and all of its loves and its temptations to draw us from the affections of our Lord. We have to remain that way. And what do you need to be prepared as a chaste virgin to Christ? Verse 7, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. This virgin has met her responsibility by entering into the gospel preached to her. Folks think that preaching is the dumbest thing and the most foolish thing there is, and most of them had never heard it. Most of the religionists in our world today, especially in our nation, have never heard real preaching. They've heard a lot of religious rhetoric, but they hadn't heard real preaching. But this woman had, and the preaching of the gospel was that which caused her to be this chaste virgin. Look in verse 4. What is it that she did not need preached to her? She did not need another Jesus preached. And she did not receive another Spirit. And she did not receive another gospel. You see the counterfeits that's in that verse? By the way, he that cometh would be another preacher. So the true church don't put up with false preachers preaching about false Jesuses under false spirits and receiving a false gospel. But she receives what? In verse 7, the gospel that was freely preached by the called man of God. So this woman prepared herself. She prepared herself. You know, if you could get people to see the spiritual and see the importance of taking advantage of a ministry, if it's around anywhere, get under it. Because, listen, you bring that thing on down into natural realm, and you think about somebody going to see their sweet patootie, you know, and they put some vanilla flavoring under their arms and try to slick their hair back and look as nice as they could, and they want to please that sweetheart of theirs, and they use all the things they can do to enhance themselves for that person. What will enhance you to Christ? Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and I'll show you. Ephesians chapter 5. You say, well, I got a date tonight. Y'all got to get out of the bathroom. I need to get a shower and I need to get ready for my date. All right? You're going to take a bath. All right? Listen. In Ephesians 5:27, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself not just to it, but what? For it. You ever seen that? That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the what? Washing of water by the word. Now see, everybody that's ever been on a date and went and took a shower is as condemned as they can be if they don't know this right here. Because the natural, Romans 1:20, is set forth to give you an understanding of the spiritual. Why do our bodies produce bacteria on the skin surface that causes odor and could cause disease if it goes unheeded? You say, well, that happened because of sin, right? But God orchestrated the whole thing to show you that your body needs washing, soap and water. And God did that to make you understand that if you're going to be pleasant to Christ and not offensive to Him when you come close to Him, you need a bath. But what kind of bath is it? It's the washing of water by the Word. And listen at the next words. That he might present it to himself. You see, she's got to take a shower. She has got to be under the gospel. She's got to submit herself under that preaching. But there ain't going to be no Spirit-filled preaching if God don't do it. And it ain't going to be effectual in her heart even if it is Spirit-filled preaching unless God does that. She ain't got no water, and it can't do the job unless God does it. But, dear friends, she's got to do it just as much. It's her responsibility, too. But when it all comes down to it, every crown's going to have to go off of every head because Christ presents her to Himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. If you want to know what spots are, read the book of Jude and read over there in Peter where it talks about these are spots in your feast of love. What's it talking about? A bunch of stinking hypocrites. That's what it's talking about. God said I'm going to get rid of all that and clean you up. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be popular. You know, there was a lot of folks back down that wanted to be popular. And it wound up used up. Right? A girl wanted to be popular when men wanted to marry, they didn't want her. Same thing. Men that wanted to be popular when the ladies got ready to settle down, they didn't want him. And what is it, the churches across America? Just ride down the road and read the marquee, whatever, under God that is. I can't find it in my Bible. You read them signs they got out in front of them, and you will find the issue of that church. And you know what they want? They want to be popular. But when the good husband comes, he ain't going to want to marry that whore. So he said that you should be what? Not popular, but what? Holy. There it is. The Lord thy God is holy. He said, you're going to have to be holy like I am holy. That's what attracts God. Isn't that good? And without blemish. Isn't that good? Oh, praise the Lord. This can't be nothing other than Christ's church seen in the kingdom on earth and then throughout all eternity. You just can't see it any other way. Now, I didn't go as far as you might have thought I should in reading verse 2 of Revelation 21 because I separated the phrase prepared as a bride from the next word. And the next word is adorned. Adorned for her husband. If a man's the right kind of man, And he has met the responsibilities and requirements of Ephesians 5, that wife will adorn herself for him in a particular way. And it's not for any other man. It's for him. And this city, this kingdom, this new Jerusalem, this bride is adorned for Christ in a special way for him. It's a glorious, glorious thing to think about it. I'd have to read the whole book of the Song of Solomon to get that in. You ever read it? Oh, it's just precious. God let us get into it, you know, a while back. If you didn't get to hear those messages, the tapes are around here somewhere. Look at Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Now, I like that third word. Isaiah 61:10. It don't just say, I will rejoice. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. How many capital letters in that word, Lord? All four of them. You know, there's some words, Lord, in the Bible, capital L, little O-R-D. This is talking about the self-existent, eternal God. Now, you know, if somebody gets you a blind date and you turn out to be the town drunk, first of all, you want to kill them, and second of all, you wouldn't care what you look like if you had to go through with it. But if you had a date with the most kind, gracious, hospitable man there was in the whole city, not only would you want to dress right, you would want to act right. You would want to embarrass yourself. You would want to try to be on the level he is. See, friend, that's why I know some of these people don't know God, because they're living on a level far below what Christ is. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I'll tell you this, friend. You are not going to shoot for a distant star unless you have a vision of that star. You are not going to seek for a goal any higher than your imagination of God. If you have not had preached and revealed to you the glory of a sovereign God, dear friend, you won't hardly clear the ground. You'll be a robin hopping around on the ground looking for worms instead of an eagle soaring in the heavenlies. Dear soul, we ought to have God preach to us like He says He is in this book. We ought to believe in God like He says He is in this book. I don't care if you have to stand on your tiptoes to see the bottom of His garment. Don't make no never mind. You let Him be what He is, and you'll go a whole lot farther towards being holy than you would if you try to bring Him down to where you are. He said, I greatly rejoice in the Lord, the great God, the eternal one, the self-existent one. My soul shall be joyful in, I like this, my God. You know, hold your place, I can't stand this. Psalm 23, boy, this is good, I'll tell you what. Psalm 23, this is the same thing. The second word in verse 1 is, isn't it the same thing, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? The self-existent, eternal one. The one who didn't have a mother or daddy. The one who never started to be. The one who always has been being. The one who does not depend on anything outside of himself. The one that doesn't have to consume anything like that burning bush. It wasn't consumed. God don't need no fuel to be a flaming fire of love. God just is. That Lord is what? My shepherd. You know what shepherds have to put up with? Stinky old smelly sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. You like that? That's what he's saying here. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now you could ask that Christian and say, Did your God ride to work with you this morning? Sure did. And then you can ask the one over here, say, Christian, did your God go to work with you this morning? Sure did. How did He get in all them different cars? How did He get in all them different lives? He is the Lord. That's who my God is. There's no place that He has to absent to be in another place. They said, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Too low of a look at God. God was there. He didn't have to get here to be here. He was already here before He got here. There's no place that excludes God. God don't have to absent Himself from one person to be with the other. That's the Lord. And that's who my God is. Very present help. A very what? Present help in time of need. Isn't that good? The preacher may not get there. Your mom and daddy may not have made it. The one you counted on the most may not have got there, but God has got a perfect record. He got there before you did, and He got there with you. He'll be there when you leave, and He'll go out the door with you too. That's the Lord. You know who that is? That's my God. That's my God. Isn't that good? All right, let's see if we can get on. I couldn't stand it. I'm supposed to be preaching on a woman and getting married and adorned and all that. Well, this is pretty good, I thought. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me. But I want to tell you something. Listen. The Lord hath clothed me with the, not some, the garments of what? Salvation. Isn't that good? You got a wedding garment. Guess what? You, old country boy, you're fitting to get married. You're not naked before God anymore. You're clothed with the garments of salvation. Who did it? He did it. You say, well, what did he do? Go down there and take out his MasterCard and put it on his... No. He disrobed himself and put it on me. He said, and when they came back, that wild man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. You ain't in your right mind if you ain't sitting at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that sweet? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, you saying you may not be able to remember where you parked your car in the mall at the shopping center, but son, you're in your right mind if you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed and in his right mind. How did Adam and Eve get naked? Sin. Sin. Dear friend, the reason I rejoice so greatly in the Lord and I'm so joyful in my soul is because He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And what did God do to clothe Adam and Eve? He went and slaughtered two animals and made coats of skins and covered them up with. And the Lord has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. Wait a minute. If I got on a robe of righteousness, it looks like I'm righteous. Yeah, it does. You say, I'm not righteous. No, you're not. I'm not either. But I am righteous, and so are you. Because it's imputed righteousness. It's His righteousness. And if He gave it to you, you got it. As, how did He do this? As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. And as a bride does what? Adorneth herself with her jewels. Isn't that glorious? Oh, dear friend, we thank God today for the precious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just rejoice in our souls that our God has clothed us with the garments of salvation. And to do it, He had to shed innocent blood. And He took that hide, that skin, that He took that covering of that animal, and He put it on the naked sinner. And God Almighty took the holy righteousness of Jesus Christ and took it from Him and put it on every one of God's elect and took every bit of our sin and put it on Him. And God turned His back on Him and he suffered the equivalent of eternal damnation for each and every one of us. God paid the debt, brought us in, and said, I can't see your nakedness anymore. Isn't that wonderful? He clothed us with the garments of salvation. He covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom, as a bride. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 5. And after this manner, in the old time, is that word again, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. All right, after what manner? Being in subjection to their own husbands. Look at verse number 4. What did they clothe themselves with? Let it be the hidden man. Well, we might as well go back up to verse 3, because there's our word. Whose adorning, he says, let it not be that outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. Here's the jewel that she is putting on. Ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, what? Great pride. See, she adorns herself for her husband the way he likes. What does God like in His bride? Meekness. What does that mean? It means, number one, they know they're sinners. Number two, they know they couldn't save themselves. And number three, they know that Jesus did it all. You're not meek unless you know Jesus did it all. And if you say Jesus did it all and just want to say it or sing it or try to pierce something in front of the church and you don't know you're a sinner, you don't really know Jesus paid it all. You got to have been a broken sinner, guilty. Guilty in front of everybody. Naked. outside of God and without hope. And then God did it all, so you're meek. And then you have a quiet spirit. You don't let anything disturb you. The peace of God rules in your heart. That word rule is like umpire. When they blow the whistle and throw the flag, somebody's offside or somebody did something wrong. He said, she's got a quiet spirit. She don't get alarmed about leaves blowing in the wind. Nothing scares her. Why? She's close by her husband. And she's at peace because she trusts her husband to take care of her and provide for her. Isn't that good? The church has a meek and quiet spirit, and that is in the sight of God of great price. And you know, the church in this age is like prostitutes. They're trying to attract with the outward show. But you know, I'd rather have somebody with a meek and quiet spirit resting on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I don't care what they look like outside. I don't care how poor they are, son. If they are of a quiet, meek spirit and they know God and they're trusting in the Lord, them's the best people to be around you'll ever find. I'm glad God Almighty brought me up the way He did. I can't stand snooty people. All they are is dumb people that don't know how depraved they are. They think they ain't. And they're in worse shape than those that they're trying to snub. And dear soul, listen. God's people are beautiful to God. Because man looketh on the outward appearance, you finish it. God looks on the heart. And what happened to that heart? With the heart, man believeth. Huh? You remember? Under salvation? That's right. In the heart, we believe God. All right, I got to hurry if we're going to get through with this. Revelation 21:3. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. You know, God sure has been patient. This is what He's been wanting all the time. And I heard a great voice. This was something really important to God, saying, behold, think about this. Look at this. The tabernacle of God is with men, not with angels. The tabernacle of God is with men. And He shall dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Would you look at John 1:14? John chapter 1 and verse number 14. He's going to dwell with them. You know, don't nobody come to your house and say, I want to dwell with you, do they? They want to visit for whatever length of time. Or we just stop by and say, you can't come in. Didn't want to pass by without saying hey to you. But God said, I want to dwell with you. Can you imagine God's desire to dwell with us? Isn't that amazing? We've already seen this, but I want to show it to you. We've already seen this in the Old Testament days, but I want to uncover it for you. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and did what among us? Dwell among us. And because, dear soul, of the incarnation, we have regeneration. And therefore we beheld His glory. And His glory, the Word that was made flesh, is the same glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Now, put your thinking cap on. Let me read you a little definition. The Word dwelt in John 1:14. We're talking about the tabernacle of God is with men and He shall dwell with them. Revelation 21:3. That word dwelt in John 1:14 means to tent, T-E-N-T, or encamp. To occupy as a mansion. Or to reside as God did in the tabernacle of old, a symbol of protection and communion. So says Mr. Strong. That word right there, He became flesh, you could say, and tabernacled among us. You say, when have we already seen this? Tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle is in the middle. You ever seen a picture of the camp of Israel? And just laid out perfect all around it was each of the 12 tribes, exactly like God had it to be. And He was the center of it. That's a picture of God inside of you. You being a spiritual Jew, God dwells on the inside of you. He came to live within you. Your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it said, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And you know when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, that word dwell means to occupy a mansion. God's going to live with you. He didn't make you a mansion so that you wouldn't have to live in a housing project no more. He didn't make you a mansion to get you escape from the roach bugs and the rats and all that kind of stuff. Everybody takes, not everybody, but the world takes that literally and physically. But He said, the reason you're going to get a mansion is because I'm going to live with you in it. Isn't that amazing? Look at chapter 14 and verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, And we will come unto him and make our what? Abode with him. Isn't that amazing? We'll make our abode with him. Our time's gone. Jot down these scriptures. 2 Chronicles 6:18. 2 Chronicles 6:18. There you have Solomon's prayer saying, the heavens of heavens cannot contain God, much less this house that I have built. It was well known by the builder of the temple that the physical, literal temple of the Jews was not the dwelling place of God. They knew it. That was a prayer that was prayed when it was brought forth. Read Ezekiel 43:7. There's another spiritual word in the Old Testament that will clearly show you that God going to dwell in His people and not just in a building made with hands. So we know that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost whom we have of God, and we are not our own, for we are bought with a price. Oh, dear soul, isn't it marvelous? John said, you know what I saw? He said, I saw what the prophets predicted. What, 1,000 years before, 800 years before Christ was born, Isaiah says, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. John standing over here on the other side of the cross, he said, I see it, I see it, I see it. I see the new heavens and new earth. You say, how in the world has the first heaven and first earth passed away? Because there's no more sea. Because God ain't going to bring the kingdom of men from men anymore. He's not going to let the devil do it like He did with Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Alexander the Great and Caesar. Did away with that. Those beasts came out of the sea. It's not going to be that anymore. It's not going to come out of man. Christ is going to dominate the kingdom. And the only reason there's going to be states, the only reason there's going to be countries, is so God can have a compartment in which to present the gospel to the elect, that He, as the sower of the seed, Matthew chapter 13, sprinkled in that country. And God's going to send the gospel through there, and all God's elect going to be saved. And then, dear friend, that country will fade from the preeminence and predominance of history, which is exactly what's happened to our country. It's gone. It's too late now. It's over and done with. We had our heyday, and it was our gospel day. And the farther we get away from the gospel, the more we look like a reprobate heathen nation. But I thank God for Jesus Christ that He is determined that He'd bring us to Himself, and that when we all come to the place of His eternal abode, and we see the fitting and the fashioning together, every joint supply and put together like God did, it's going to make us understand ourselves, the rest of the church, and see our head, Christ, in the most glorious manner. We'll understand it. We'll see it all. Won't that be good? He that overcometh, I won't make him a pillow. I'll make him a pillar. And he won't go no more out. Ain't that good? Praise the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you tonight for the mercy of God in meeting with us and giving us the spirit of love and appreciation and worship and adoration of our Savior. Blessed, blessed Jesus. Oh, what a stammering, wicked clay tongue I have to not be able to say or do or ascribe or glorify, magnify, Lord, or exalt or lift up or worship God any more than I'm doing right now. How I hate my flesh, my sin. How I hate, oh God, the gravity of sin that pulls me down like a magnet to this earth. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us that we might be overcomers, that we might be made pillars of God in the temple of God and be able to please and honor the Lord. We don't want reputation among men, but only as we may serve thee. Lord, let us be faithful and steadfast and unmovable as pillars in the house of our God, that others, yes, might have that stability to encourage their hearts. But Lord, we love the brethren because you love us first and cause us to love you. Therefore, we love the brethren. Oh God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts by thy presence. Strengthen and bless, Lord, all these numbers of people that we have called out on our prayer list tonight. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would deal through this church and this ministry in a precious, precious and holy way. Encourage us, Lord, and as the day approaches that we might be hosts to peoples of God that come from far and near, I pray, Lord, that an outpouring of thy Spirit would be granted unto us and that the speakers of God would have the Holy Spirit amaze themselves out of their own voices and own lips as they speak with a tongue of the learned, that they might be able to encourage the hearts of God's people and bless and praise His holy name. Thank you again for thy mercies. Keep us, Lord, I pray, until next time we can meet again. In Christ's holy name, amen.